This is the Sunday morning worship service of the Fourth Presbyterian Church, Bethesda, Maryland. It's Worldwide Communion Sunday, October 7th, 2001. This morning's message is entitled Balaam's Revenge, delivered by Dr. Robert Norris. It's fourth in a series entitled Possessing the Promises of God. The text is Numbers 25, 1 through 18.
Turn with me this morning in the Word of God to the 25th chapter of the book of Numbers as we read from the first verse. While Israel was staying in Shittim, men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women who invited them to the sacrifices of their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods, so Israel joined in worshipping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. And the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of these people, kill them, expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to Israel's judges, "Each of you must put to death those of your men who have joined in worshipping the Baal of Peor." And then an Israelite man brought to his family a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And when Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw this, he left the assembly, took a spear in his hand, and followed the Israelite into the tent. And he drove the spear through both of them, through the Israelite and into the woman's body. And then the plague against the Israelites was stopped. But those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. The Lord said to Moses, "Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites, for he was as zealous as I am for my honor among them, so that in my zeal I did not put an end to them. Therefore tell him, I am making my covenant of peace with him. He and his descendants will have a covenant of a lasting priesthood, because he was zealous for the honor of his God and made atonement for the Israelites. And the name of the Israelite who was killed with the Midianite woman was Zimri, son of Salu, the leader of a Simeonite family. And the name of the Midianite woman who was put to death was Cozbi, daughter of Zur, a tribal chief of a Midianite family." And the Lord said to Moses, "Treat the Midianites as enemies. Kill them, because they treated you as enemies when they deceived you in the affair of Peor and their sister Cozbi, the daughter of a Midianite leader, the woman who was killed when the plague came as a result of Peor." Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our understanding. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we ask that in this your word, by your Spirit, you will both lead and bless, encourage and direct. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Balaam, the false prophet, the man who had been paid by Balak, was no servant of God, even though God used him. You'll remember that Balaam had been hired to put a curse on the people of God, and the Lord intervened. And when Balaam attempted to bring a curse upon Israel, the Lord by his Spirit overpowered him, and there are five recorded utterances where the prophet attempted to curse Israel, and God took the cursings and changed them into blessings. And even though God restrained Balaam and the plans of Balak and halted the evil that they had planned upon Israel, this chapter nonetheless reveals for us the nature and the power, the potency of evil as it spreads its poison through the hearts of men and of nations. For it is like a weed. When you cut it down, it comes back, and the evil that is present in the world, though you restrain it, nonetheless, like a poison, seeps through life. And the story of Balaam and the result of all that Balaam did illustrates the potency of evil. You see, even Balaam, the man who had heard the voice of the living God, even though he was one who had been forced, coerced by the Spirit of God to speak his word, to deliver his truth, never enjoyed being the vessel of God. He didn't enjoy being the mouthpiece of the living God, and never did he rest his heart upon the message that his mouth delivered. The New Testament makes it very clear that Balaam was no friend of God, and even though he was powerless to curse Israel, even though God restrained him from uttering that destructive curse upon the nation as he saw it, nonetheless, the poison of Balaam was so powerful that we see all that he does seep into the national life, so that 900 years later, when Israel is extinguished as a people, you see the power of Balaam's evil worked out in that history. For we're told that Balaam turned the Israelites from the Lord. And in that, you see the revenge of a powerful evil at work. An evil that was to wreak out a havoc not only in the story that we read on the plains of Peor, but an evil that was going to work its way out in the life of a people. And this story gives to us an understanding of the world in which we live and the reality of the power of evil that we constantly are forced to contend with as those who are believers. For in this story, we see first and foremost the power, the insidious but real power of evil. Balaam's advice to the king of Midian, Balak, is summed up by the Apostle John in the New Testament, when in the second chapter of the book of Revelation we read, Balaam, who held the teaching of Baal and taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. What occurred in these words is the way in which a people was seduced from the knowledge of God. This is what evil does. It draws men and women away from God, and it is powerful. The people began, first of all, to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab, so says this great 25th chapter. And they began by sexual immorality, but that sexual sin ultimately led to a spiritual degeneration. And so the physical moved into the spiritual, and illicit sex gave way to explicit idolatry. First sex, and then false religion. And what happened was the manifestation of the way in which sin leads to other sin.
and the fact for Israel was, it all seems to be easier once you depart from the way of God than it is easier to go further and further and further away from Him. And what is clear to us, and the warning that is delivered to us, is to be aware of the principle of unbelief that is working all the time, sometimes in our life. The reason that you see people who depart from Christian foundations, who've been brought up in Christian forms but never converted to Christ, and they seem to desert it and ultimately begin to look like instant atheists because everything was a facade. This chapter reminds us that sin and the potent power of sin is not simply one of the many challenges of life, but sin itself is an enormously complex reality. It's a disposition that can become a lifestyle. It is something inside of us that can direct the way in which we ultimately are going to live. It becomes not only a condition of the heart, but it touches the motivation of life. And you see it worked out in the society in which we live, where you find different groups of people, all of whom are dedicated to one form of immorality or another, and form pressure groups to change the morals and standards of the world in which we live. They drink from one fountainhead, different agenda, but coming from one source. That's the complexity of sin, and that's what manifests here. But the nation was corrupted, and it was corrupted by the sin of Balaam, his powerful advocacy of evil, was to touch both individuals and nations. That's why the psalmist reminds us in the first psalm, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scoffer, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." Balaam had no delight in God's law. He scoffed. And though the Lord restrained his evil, nonetheless, the poison that he spread began to affect every part of life. Evil is potent. You can't play with it. You can't imagine that you can take it to yourself and walk one part restrained. It seeps and corrupts and taints. But the story doesn't end there, because whilst it demonstrates the reality of evil with a great deal of pain and sorrow as a consequence, the story of Balaam's sin and of Israel's sin also manifests the power of God. So you see evil in all its starkness manifest, and you see in contest with evil the power of God displayed. And as you look at this story, you see the way in which wherever evil is manifest, the Lord resists it. The third verse tells us the Lord's anger burned against Israel. And God was justifiably angry with his people and by the evil in which they so quickly succumbed. He revealed his unvarying anger against sin, and he decreed that all who had led Israel were to die, whether or not they had indulged in a particular sin of constantly cavorting with Midianite women. It was immaterial. If they had led Israel and permitted that to occur, they were as guilty as those who sinned deliberately, because they had failed to exercise godly leadership, and they too perished. And so you see, God's anger reveals against sin. But not only that, but you see the Lord's warfare with it. He raised up the righteous. And this is the way God deals with the power of evil at work in the world. He constantly rebukes it. He is angry with sin and with evil. But his anger, while it brings judgment, at the same time raises up that which is righteous. And in this instance, he raised up Phinehas, son of Eleazar, a priest. And the story is poignant. At the very time that Israel is brought face to face with her sin and watches the consequences of sin, as they are gathered in worship at the temple of meeting, so we find that too, Zimri, the Israelite, takes Cosby, the Midianite woman, and they go alone into a tent. And Phinehas the priest is jealous for God's anger. He sees what is going on, and he sees this deliberate violation, the flaunting of God, the laughing at God's commands, the ignoring of God's judgment. And Phinehas burns with a zeal for the honor of God, and the priest takes a spear and he kills those two who are sinning. And in that very moment, the judgment of God that has been revealed against his people, a judgment that has given forth a plague that kills, ends. And we see in that the fact that God raises up those who will battle for his honor and will battle against the power of evil. And having done that, the Lord reveals his great mercy. For he removed the curse. The curse that he had brought upon the people was that of a plague. Phinehas had taken dramatic action, and God, in response, removed the very plague that had touched the nation. And what Phinehas offers is the example of personal holiness. There was an outrage in him that God's honor had been assaulted, that God's way had been attacked. And he was one raised up by the Lord to battle that evil. And he reminds us that the challenge that we have as those who have seen God's hand, those who have known the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, are caught up in the constancy of a spiritual warfare as real today as ever it was manifest on the plains of Peor. A spiritual warfare is the context of the life that we work with. That we are embattled in the war with sin and with evil. That we are constantly called to raise a hand and voice in defense of the honor of God. But the outrage that sin brings ought to take a part of our life. And Phinehas is given the unique distinction of being offered the covenant of God, that from this time onward, for your faithfulness and for your zeal, Phinehas, says the Lord, I will appoint to you and to your descendants an established priesthood, and you will model what it is to be concerned for the honor of God amongst all people. And there is the reward of the one raised by the Lord, that he might show the glory of God to the nations. The weapons of our warfare are different than that of Phinehas, who takes a spear and makes away with those who are repugnant to God. We wield the weapons of the Spirit in a war with spiritual forces. We are called to commend our Savior, who is light, in the midst of a broken, a darkened world that is blind to the gospel and to the hope of Christ. But the warfare is as real, that the darkness constantly seeks to overcome the light. And as darkness sought to destroy the Christ child, and yet the light evaded, so the darkness encroaches still upon us. and our world is constantly battling a darkness that would invade the light of God's people. And to know that is to know that we are caught in a spiritual warfare, real and profound. But you see, a fourth element in the story revealed that is as clear then and now, and that is that God's wrath is spoken finally. The formal record of the names of Zimri and Cosby begin to set out a theme of final judgment. And God announces it when he says, from this time onward, Midian is your enemy. Now remember that Balak, the king of Midian, had been afraid of Israel. He was afraid of the power of this people as they came to camp near him. And yet there was no reason to be afraid, for God had restrained Israel and said they may lay no hand upon the Midianites. But fear drove Balak to lift his hand against God's people. And in that he did that, the Lord brought a great judgment upon Midian. And as a result of the sin in the valley of Peor, Midian became the enemy of God's people, and to them was brought a devastation and a destruction. And it was a symbol, more than a symbol, it was the reality of God's judgment upon them. Indeed, Scripture records that as a result of that judgment God unleashed upon Midian, Balaam the prophet was to die by the sword in the same way that he had sought to curse God's people. A judgment was brought upon him. And ultimately Balaam's death and the defeat of Midian were to prove that God's justice reached his enemies in his own time, but with clarity and with power. And the purpose of this within the story here is to be sure that God is not silent in his heaven in the face of evil, but that his justice is established and his judgment is sure and deliberate and firm and ultimate upon the sin that corrupts and corrodes, and that power that would seek to constantly undermine. This chapter is a very powerful story. For some of you, perhaps it's the first time you've read it. For others, it is the first time you've read it in a very long time. Yet in it, it brings uniquely a warning to all of our hearts, a warning about the of sin, a warning about the characters of people like Balaam and Balak, whose hearts are evil and whose motivation, regardless of their words, is to seduce the people of God from the way in which the Lord sets them. And the Lord warns about the teaching of a Balaam, and we ought to be clear that we too are caught in this constancy of warfare, a warfare with this world and those who would dishonor God. Too often, believers live as though this world were our home, instead of the promise that those who are in Christ Jesus have set their eyes upon a new and a lasting city whose author and master is God. But we are reminded that amidst the seductions of this world, the Lord stands, and he brings to us by his grace the power of perseverance. There are times of pain, but out of that pain comes the perseverance that enables us to say we have set our eyes upon the future, our home is upon the throne of God in his glory, and we will travel there. And though sometimes we are prone to forget it, he brings us home because he gives to us
that persevering grace that never fails. And these chapters speak of that sustaining grace of God, that perseverance of faith, that overcoming that is promise of those who belong to the Lord. Every one of us is promised that in Jesus Christ, if in our conflict with this world we are bruised and hurt, if in the midst of a warfare with things spiritual we find our souls touched, nonetheless, when we seem too weary, when we seem defeated, nonetheless we will be sustained by the Lord, for his promise is that he smiles upon his people, and with his grace he sustains them in the very place of their conflict and of their warfare, that he might bring them home. And every one of us is urged, day by day, as we follow in the love of the Savior, that we might be driven to our God, that we shall find in his promise, in his provision, Jesus Christ the Lord, our hope, our sustaining grace, that we will find in his Spirit that strength to be overcomers, knowing that the conflict is real. It produces pain, and sometimes in that conflict we know what it is to have taken our eyes away from the Lord and to be led astray. But still God in his mercy heard us back and says, this is the way, walk in it. He raises up those who will lead. In the constancy of his mercy, he gives to us perseverance. And ultimately he stands as the judge who will bring evil its reward and bring to the fruit of evil his judgment. For he is the sovereign Lord who calls to himself a people. By his Spirit he draws us after him, and as we follow in his footsteps, we know the covenant of his grace that never fails. Our Father, sometimes we are discouraged by the nature of our conflict. Sometimes the world seems so enticing as to be our home, and we know what it is to be drawn away from your presence. Forgive. Grant afresh a sight of your grace. Grant to each one of us, amidst the reality of conflict, the power of being able to overcome, and amidst the bruising, to know that we are drawn to a home that is unfailing in glory. Give to us courage, grant to us the certainty of your presence, and remind us afresh that you are the one who is the Lord, and that you will not see your purposes cast down, but that your glory will be manifest in Jesus our Savior. Amen.